It's only been a couple of weeks since I stood here and began to preach a four-page sermon and got to through two verses. I want to look. I mentioned at the time, Emily had questioned me about some things. I like people asking questions. I think that's such a healthy thing for people in the church to do. It's part of discipleship. If you want to know, why not ask? It's what they did. That's what they did with Jesus, did they not? They asked him questions. There's no dumb questions. If we don't know, we don't know. If we're misinformed and misread, then let's find out, surely. And if I don't know, I'll tell you I don't know. I'm not going to pretend to be the fount of all knowledge, but it's good. And Emily asked me a question. What's the vision for the church? And I thought about this, and I mentioned this to you the last time I spoke. And I thought, yeah, I used to get into this sort of stuff years ago about what the vision is. And it reminds me a bit of what, like, schools do about their mission statement. They have them on, you know, we used to have them on our school, believe and achieve. And it's like, and I heard the head teacher saying to the deputy one day, she says, I think this really makes a difference for the kids. And I thought, no, it doesn't. The kids can hardly read. They haven't the foggiest what this means. It's a waste. It's just a filler what everybody's doing. And I have somewhat of the same sort of feeling about this whole vision thing, to be honest with you. But I want to give you, there is one vision that is there in the New Testament. And it's Jesus' vision. And I want to share some of that with you this morning, because I believe this is the vision for this church and should be for every church. And so I want to look at, this is the first of the four I've already prepared on this series of sermons. We've called it We Can Take the Land. And if you don't know where the reference is, it's back in the Old Testament where Joshua and Caleb said, we can take the land. And as you look around you today, you will have every discouraging notion you could think of for seeing why evangelism today doesn't work. There's every excuse under the... But they're a different viewpoint from God. And we can take the land. And that is the truth. And that is why I've entitled them all this. And this is first sermon one. And they're off, I've called it. Adding to the church daily, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We're going to go read through Matthew 28 first. Get you all confused, keep you on your toes. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is what theologians and many in churches call the Great Commission. The call that Jesus Christ gave right back at the back end of the book of Matthew. It's there in a few other of the Gospels also. It's also in the beginning of the book of Acts. The same type of vision, the same type of commendation to the church. This is what I expect you to go do. That's what he's saying. Okay, we'll look at this in a bit more detail. As we expound the vision for our church, let's look, Jesus' last words here is directive, I say. So this is what we're called to do before he returns to the Father. The last words are important in Scripture. Every time you see the last words, the final bits, it's something to hang on to. It's something that's important. It's what the world even says, you know, your deathbed last words is so important. Well, these are the words that Jesus gave. The last thing he's going to tell the church to do, and that's what he said. So we should sit up and look. And what's the first thing he's telling us? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He says, make disciples, not converts, not adherents, not Christians. He calls us to be disciples and to make disciples of all nations. To do the word of God, not be hearers only. We spent weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks looking at being doers of the word and not hearers only, haven't we, church? And it's such an important thing. Why? It's a basic premise of being a disciple. If we hear and don't do, you're not a disciple. All right? And people get upset if you say, you're not a Christian. Well, they get upset. Fine. If you say you're not a disciple, they're fine about that. Well, actually, you can call yourself Christian. I'm happy with that. Go on. Carry on. But we're called to be disciples. Something tangibly, demonstrably different. Something of a different quality rather than just becoming merely religious. I hope you're not merely religious this morning. I hope that Jesus Christ is alive in your heart by the Holy Spirit and stirring you to get up and go beyond where the place you're at. It doesn't matter how old you are. I'm coming up 70. Haven't given up yet, and nor is the Lord on me, thank goodness. He's calling him, he's saying that go and make disciples of all nations. All right, so a few words here. In all of the studies that I'm going to do over the next few months, it's going to take probably, in the time I'll preach, keep a preacher, it'll take a while to get through what I've got already. But the point is, we have to, if we've got any sense in our heads and in our hearts, debunk what we see from what we read. You've got to look at the Word of God and say, not just assume what you're seeing in the church world is the correct way of doing it, not as you see even in our church. Let's not get ourselves off the hook. You know, the usual Christian pitchforking, it's for them and for somebody else. No, it's for us as well. If we're not following Scripture, then who's going to change? The Word of God isn't going to change. So we have to put ourselves in line with it. The trouble is, we have traditions, fads and fashions and notions that have not been just built up by a few months or a few weeks. They've been built up over centuries. And they've infiltrated the church. They have tainted the church. They have poisoned the church to the point where now people think that what is now the tradition is the norm and is the scripture, and even start to twist the scriptures around to fit what they do and what they think. That's called iniquitous in scripture. We need to fit our workings, our behavior, our lives, our church around what the Word of God has to say. Because function determines behavior. Okay. So, I say all that to say we're to make disciples of all men of all nations. Unless we put them into practice, we're in problems. Unfortunately, we don't see too much of that, but we have got to change. If you don't like change, it's a problem being a Christian. If you don't like change, it's even more of a problem being a disciple. A Christian will just say, well, I don't like that. I'll just put it to one side. But a disciple will say, the Word of God says this, and I'm doing that. I need to do something about it. Yeah? And there is the whole point of it all. We have to debunk all of this. So who is the God told us to go and to pass us on? He's discharging a responsibility. He's charging you. You know, if you get a charge in prison, I think I mentioned this a few weeks back. If you're charged with something, it's an indictment. You've got to answer to the charge, haven't you? Well, the God is charging us to fulfill the commission which he's given to the church. And that hasn't dissipated. How do I know that? He talks about his authority. Oh, I'm jumping the gun. What? He talks about that. He says right at the end, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I've commanded these. He's talking about a long terminology. All right? What was Jesus' heart when he was sharing his message when he was on earth? And that's a rhetorical question. I don't expect thousands of answers right now. But the main thrust was saving of mankind from regenerating souls. That people would hear the message and stop the behaviors they used to belong to, be baptized, and that was a common practice in those days, and more of that in a few moments, and then, after repenting, go on and see a changed life. Was it not? Okay, I'll expand a bit more as we go on. All right, so we're charged with passing on Jesus' teaching faithfully. We've got to stick to it. Okay. Now he states that it's to be extended to every nation. Every nation. Now, why did he say that? Every geographical position, every cultural norm, it's all got to go and be shown to them, be preached to them, and to bring disciples from them all. The Jews had a parochial view of the world. It was all focused on Jerusalem. Even if you were outside in Judea, there was a problem with you guys, you know, and if it got any further out, then they were completely alienated from them. But Jesus says, even to the whole world. All right? And he had to say that. Otherwise, Christianity, as we call it, the disciples of Jesus, would have stayed in Jerusalem and not gone any further. Because they understood. The first message was to who? The Jews. They were a special nation. They were to demonstrate what the people of God was to live like in a world. But now we're called as individuals to demonstrate to the world what it's like to live like in this world, wherever in this world we might be. It's blasted out everywhere. Okay, so what did they do? They started at Jerusalem. Well, that's great, because what does he say to them? Starting at Jerusalem, it says, reaching all those farms to them. Oh, it's maybe in a different scripture. I'll come to that in a moment. Luke 24:47 says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Got there. All right. So that's where they were called to start. And that's a good place to start. Why? Something I've already said. The Jews were expecting a Messiah, were they not? They missed him, most of them. They didn't get it. But if you begin to see and you begin to read, and can I say at this stage, if you want to stay ahead and keep up with what we're doing in these weeks I'm preaching, read through the book of Acts for yourself. The whole thing. The chronological order of it all. And you'll see lots of things there and you'll be reminded of some of the things I'm just passing through very quickly. Okay? So read it for yourself, because what we find, that is the historical outcome of the disciples, the apostles as they were then called, moving forward in discipling other nations, from going from Jerusalem to Judea and out into the whole world, and the process which they went through. Because why are we doing this? We're looking at this, one, to present what the vision for the church should be, and two, what is the process? What are the principles and precepts that are laid down? What is the pattern we find in the New Testament? There are patterns there. And we want to learn from that, because from the pattern we should know how we follow through. There's a bunch of patterns out there, and most of them have very little to do with the scriptures. So let's get back to where we're meant to be, folks. Go out into Judea, the neighbouring regions, and on to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1. Again, it's the same thing repeated through, but in slightly different words. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be witnesses to me, that is Jesus, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's there. It's repeated. If it's at the end of something, it's important. If you see it repeated three or more times, again, it emphasises the importance of it being to God. It might not be important to you, it might not be important to the church, but it's important to God. Who are you pleasing? Okay. It's the necessity. Do you want to see the return of the Lord? Yes and no. Yeah, I know, we've all read Revelation and begin to think, well, I'm not so sure about some of this stuff, depending where you put your rapture of the church, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. For some, it's a bit scary, this stuff. But whatever it goes, it's preparing the ground, and we're not going to live in pleasant times, I don't believe. That's my own thought. But if we're looking forward to the rapture, if we're looking forward to the return of Christ, there is a necessity that is right here that he won't return until the gospel has been preached to all nations. Oh. So that gives you an understanding, once again, that command, that great commission that he gave, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, is the imperative remains. Every culture, every geographical place. I don't fancy being the evangelist to the Eskimos or Inuits, whatever they say these days. A bit too cold for me, but every place. I mean, there's been in last century, not last century, the century before, I'm still acting in the 19s in my head. In the 1800s, they did a good job of spreading the gospel. In the 1800s, they did a very good job of translating the word of God into many different languages. 1900s seem to have gone to sleep. Very few, maybe in other countries, other continents, a lot more, but certainly not so much, definitely not so in Europe. It's lacking. In fact, we need the same zeal for evangelism in Europe more than we do in places like lots of parts of Africa where Christianity is thriving. Every nation needs to have been given that gospel of Christ. Why? Because they're going to be judged. And there has to be an account. How can you be fairly held to account if you've never had the problem presented to you? If you've never been presented with the gospel with an understanding or an opportunity to make a response? Now, there is a theological answer to some of that. But in reality, this is why God wants it out. He wants as many saved to the uttermost, it says in one scripture. All to be saved, as many as possible, that it might be so. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So it's there for us. You want to hurry it up? Get out there evangelizing. It's true though, isn't it? Jesus promises to be with them to the end. It wasn't the end of the disciples. It wasn't the end of the apostles' lives. It was to the very end of the age. Isn't that good? What? Clearly not. I mean, oh well, yeah, it could be with you. So casual, you know. Oh well, yeah. Well, I don't expect that from you guys. I expect it from the world, and you know. But you know, we should be excited that he's with us. You'd be hopeless on your own. In fact, you are hopeless on your own. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how clever you are or how many PhDs or MSCs or whatever else you've got behind you. It doesn't matter. You're going to be useless in real terms, in spiritual terms. But with him, all things are possible. Amen. So you should be, when I give these little things out, you should be, yeah, that's right. No, no. Okay, just a little bit. That isn't in my notes, that. Strangely to say. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, as I've just been saying to you, so it is in my notes, you're not left to your own resources. Thank goodness. You're not left to your own abilities. You have a resource to call upon him who has all power. Remember what it said in the Great Commission? All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Everywhere. And so we have that great power at our help, our use. When we're called according to his purposes and moving in the will of God, we're able to draw upon that. Please draw upon it. It does us all good. It'll do the church good. He endures us with the authority from, that's an important thing, authority and power from on high through the Holy Spirit. Not something we can conjure up and pretend and make believe. Something through God. The book of Acts is a historical outline of how the early church responded to the Great Commission. And I suggest you read it because we're going to be looking at this. Okay, let's get into book of Acts chapter 2, verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning a resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. This is the first proper sermon, preaching of the apostles in public. They've spoken about it elsewhere, no doubt, and have witnessed elsewhere. But this is a public declaration in preaching, and they're in the temple, as which they was commonly doing. Now, let me explain about that right at this point. The apostles and the disciples, as they went from city to city, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and then out to the whole world, there were synagogues all over the world. There were. And you, as you read it, you'll see that. Because why? Every time, the first place they tended to go, unless they were in process of a journey, like Paul in Athens, they began there and preached in the synagogues. Why? You should be able to work that out for yourself. Why? Because they were from the Jewish persuasion. They understood about the coming Christ, did they not? Or they should have done. They had an expectation that Messiah was coming. And they also had this openness to God. All right? So we're talking about the same God, aren't we? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so there was all of those things that might be a barrier in the Gentile places. Not churches, because they're not there yet. In the synagogue, there was this opening, and they went to the Jews first. And what you see is in places an acceptance, in other places a rejection, and ultimately a going out to both the Gentiles and to the Jews. But you'll see much of the early massive growth of Christianity is through Jewish converts. Jewish disciples, should I say. I keep getting See, I'm doing it as well. I'm mixing up if I say converts, it's disciples I'm talking about. It's because we so get used to calling things Christians, don't we? We're talking about a different species. All right, a different animal here altogether. A disciple, a follower, a doer of the word, not hearer only. So here they are in the book of Acts, and he's preaching there. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. So he's telling them what's happening. Therefore, be exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, because the Holy Spirit's been poured out. They're speaking in other tongues, they're prophesying, and they're going, what's this? What's going on here? They're drunk and, you know, all this sort of stuff going on. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Oh, here you are. You're a good Jew. You've come to Jerusalem on this time because it's Passover, or just been Passover. And then things have been going on in the city, and there's all whisperings and rumours and murmurings and what's gone on with this Jesus, and there's talk of him coming back. And then you see this spectacle of the apostles and some of the disciples in there being filled with the Holy Ghost, and they begin to preach, and he makes this remark, he preaches these words, and it says this of their response. Now, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is a preacher's dream. This is what when you witness, or when you're preaching, or if you're evangelizing, this is what you'd love to hear. Oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why? Because it's a sign that they've been touched in their hearts and they desire to do something about it. There are a lot of people get touched in their hearts, but they don't want to do the right thing about it. And you've got to realize that when you evangelize, there will be the same two sorts. Yeah? You cannot expect what we'd love to see what they saw in the New Testament, because it goes from addition to multiply of disciples. However, and that might be, and yes, please, give me some more. But we cannot expect that as the pattern. This is the church beginning to explode on the earth. Something very, very special in that respect. Okay, but we'll always get the two responses. A acceptance, and rejection. And Jesus told them as much. Why? How do we know? Because when he sent them early disciples out when he was ministering, he said, go into these cities and towns of Jerusalem and into Judea. I think he sent them as well at times. And he said, and if they don't receive the message, shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them. So even then, it didn't always go positive. Well, you can just got to read the Gospels to see that for Jesus himself. Okay, so just have that bearing in mind. All right, we want to get some a little bit further into this. Let's look at my time. They preached Christ and him crucified. They preached him raised from the dead. And this message was pertinent to the hearers. No point preaching a message that your people around you aren't going to understand. It's got to be relevant. When Paul went to Athens, he said, look at these gods. There's a statue here to the unknown God. He made it relevant to them and began to preach about it and bring in Christ from that opportunity. You know, I suggest we don't preach these thousand therefores all the time, and we stick to something English that people understand. Why? Because that's how we talk. They think you're some... I can't say the right words. Some out of the archaeological catalogue somewhere. They've got another language somewhere. No, we're in the world now, but not of it. And we're in this day, though we're not of it. But we've got to communicate in a means by which people will understand. They preach and conviction came down. Now, having, let's just set aside a little bit here, because we can begin to do what the Catholic Church has done and stick the apostles on some sort of pedestal. Ooh, apostles, ooh, look at the miracles and look at the wonderful things. Look how many people are getting saved. There must be something special about these people. No, nothing more than they've been with Jesus and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the speciality. It's all of him. Amen. You never get past that. Never expect. If God sends an awakening, it's of God. If someone gets saved, it's of God. If God changes, if you're changed, it's of God. Because man's self-effort will not do the work. It is doomed to failure. It is doomed to catastrophe. Okay. What shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said to him, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. So we're talking about beyond the nation of Jerusalem, even right there, though I don't think he fully understood what he's actually saying himself at that point. As many as God will call. There it is again. God's doing the calling. Now, Israel were used to baptisms. You know that, don't you? Yeah, it went throughout. They understood this. And I guess the ones we'll know about is the baptism of John, which you'll be very familiar with. But if you read carefully your New Testament, you'll see Jesus' disciples baptized as well. Did you know that? Some of you may, maybe not. It's there. You look it up. Okay, it was a recognition here of a desire to change, of something that was taking place. They were specifically being told to be baptized in Jesus' name. There's baptisms in all sorts of things before, but now it was in Jesus' name. Why? A recognition of his messianic position and his authority to bring remission of sin. Yeah? It's only through the blood of Jesus we have remission of sin, is it not? Him who was innocent, he was the spotless Lamb of God, sacrificed for us, that he would take our place on that cross, his blood shed for ours. That he had that authority and the cancellation of the debt of sin. Now you should be happy about that. I didn't say clang the gongs, but that's not bad. They should receive the Holy Spirit from whom they are to be born again. With the with the expectation of a supernatural birth. You're born again of the Spirit of God, are you not? If you know anything about your basic understanding of biblical, you're born again of the Spirit of God, not through a desire of man or a woman, but a supernatural birth. And in that birth are potentially supernatural abilities. Do you believe me?
Yes.
But why aren't you doing them then? I love things like that. But that's the truth, isn't it? So what we have discovered just by that little quip is we've got a ways to go, guys. We've got some stuff to learn. We've got some practicing to get into to be like we need to be. Because we don't see the church in the early years that you saw tremendous preaching, which is fine and which is great, but you also saw signs following the preaching of the word. They didn't get them there and give them a nice music time. Not that I'm against good music, except if you don't listen to me. It's great to have worship, isn't it? It's part and parcel of what we should do to enter into the presence of God. But the focus comes back to this, not to this, but to preaching. To preaching. The word of God. Not just preaching. It's got to be the word of God. As one said it, I think it was Paul, he said, through the foolishness of preaching. Doesn't seem to do much. Right, how am I doing? I'm not going to get through all this. That's for sure. I want to get into some principles before we at least begin. This is the first time the original apostles have preached in this manner, and we see that to the unsaved there, after the death and resurrection of Christ, and the initial obedience to the Great Commission, they've been given the commission, they go do it. They begin, they started, that's why I call this is they're off. They've begun. All right, and what do we see? 3,000 people are added. That's a pretty good start. Come on. I'd love to see 3,000 people get saved, get right with God, become disciples. They were added, though, because we're headed for multiplication. That's what it says as you go through the New Testament. Those that were already disciples did something. All right? They did what? What did they do? They preached Christ. Jesus as Messiah, crucified, risen again, raised from the dead, for repentance of sin. And the response was conviction and genuine repentance. What did they do? They taught. They expounded the things that Christ taught them. That's what it said in our original scripture, didn't it? Teaching these things, observe these things. It doesn't mean to say look at these things when it says observe, because that's the way that people, oh look, that's it. No, observe means an observance of doing it. Yes. Putting it into practice. Is that familiar? I hope so. That they've done something, it's happened there, I've lost my place. They taught those things. They put them into practice. They saw how they did it as an example. All right? Have you ever tried? I was fitting a new part to a guitar in the week. And I was so... Rhoda's still annoyed with me, keep going on about it. Because it's the first time I've ever took the guts out of an electric guitar and replaced it and put it all back. And it's worked! And I'm all excited about that. But the difference is, I didn't just read the instructions. I looked at the instructions and I thought, let's go to YouTube. And so I looked at three or four different guys doing the same project that I was doing. And I thought, yeah, that's that, that's this. Oh, yeah, I know. And even before I'm getting there, I'm thinking, oh, that's just this. And it all comes together and it's done right and it sounds good. And I'm surprised myself. But it's one thing reading the instructions, it's another thing seeing somebody do it. And thus, I don't know, when I was a young Christian, I used to think, they used to preach stuff. I was in a Baptist church at the time. They'd preach it, and I'd go, that's great. How do you do it? And we're always left with this nothing of, that's it, that's your lot, go on and get on with it. How do you get on? Who's doing it? I don't know. There's nobody here to see doing it, but they're telling us about it, so we should be doing it. And all this confusion. No, there should be a demonstration of the living word living amongst us. So we can see. So, because, let's go through the process here. Okay. What was the result, first of all? A steadfast continuation to follow Christ. That was the first thing you see. True followers, in the sense of they believed, they followed after him, they looked to his teaching and put it into practice. They listened to the apostles' doctrine and took it on board and didn't begin to argue about that because it was right. I think we got a lot to argue about these days because there's so much rubbish come in. But however, they were sticking there. They were doing what was right. It says, if you read, they continued in fellowshipping together. A steadfast continuation in prayer was there. All right, so they joined together. They were there. It's important to be in church. In Hebrews it says, don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching, guys. So we need to have that fellowship together. Why? To encourage us, to correct us, to help us, to teach us, to enable us to go on from the place where we are to where we ought to be. You won't do that on your own. You'll be in trouble on your own. It's the sheep on the edge of the field that gets attacked by the wolf. The wolf's lazy. If you see these documentaries, like, you'd have David Attenborough, and the wolf is on the edge of the field. And, you know, it's like, he's coming in, and it's suddenly it's gone. Why? Why? Because it's gone off where it shouldn't be. There's a need to be continuing in fellowship. There's a need to continue in prayer. Why in prayer? If we believe God, if we believe his word, we believe, have faith in him, then we'll ask him. If we don't believe him, we won't ask him. It's as simple as that in my mind. They were all in the process of discipleship, not just a few. They all fellowship. They met together steadfastly to eat together. I think there's a scripture which talks about it. It says they broke bread together. Don't get duped by the notion that they kept having communion together. When it says that, well, they call it the breaking of bread these days because somebody got the religious notion around. It's not what it is. You think they had communion every time they met? Some of you do. No, it didn't. They had the time they had. They drunk of the proper Paschal meal was at Passover. Yeah, don't forget where we've just come from. Jesus is at the Passover meal, and what did he do when he broke the bread? Did he not? He took the one, third one out of the matzah bag. He broke it. This is broke my body, which is broken. He replaced part of the Paschal meal as himself. And we're called to do that in remembrance of him. When? Have a think. Because today, wherever you go, you'll have vying for different ones. If you're a Catholic, you'll do it every day. If you're a Baptist, you maybe do it once a month. If you're a Methodist, you maybe do it once a week. To my mind, I'm not so much worried about when you do it. It's how you do it. That's a whole other sermon. Let's not go there. Okay. They pray together. Hebrews 10:25. Not forgetting yourselves. Assembling together. I've already mentioned that. Okay. They pray together. Again, they believe, they ask God. So what's the pattern? Need to get to the end. There is a pattern. The Bible is full of patterns. Go back to the Old Testament. There was a pattern for the temple. There was a pattern for the ark. The church structure is a pattern. Church planting has a structure. Ever since there, how it should follow. It's all there. There's a pattern that's non-negotiable. The trouble is today, it has been negotiated into all manner of different things. Okay, so what do we find? Preaching to the unconverted. The crucified Christ raised from the dead for repentance and remission of sins. That's part of the pattern. First one. Second one. It was a move of the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned these as we've been going, but I want to bring it round to you, to gather it together a bit for you here. A move of the you can't project the results. Okay? Like a lot do these days. Oh, we're going to have revival. Are you really? I don't know. Let me see it then. And you get a lot of words, but I don't see a lot of reality so many times. Okay, we're called, it's 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and teaching. In other words, in season, out of season, what's that mean? When the football's playing or not playing? No. In season, when things are going great and like they were in the book of Acts and everybody's getting saved and things are happening, it's wonderful. Out of season, when it's tough and it's being rejected and persecution's coming and times are tough. In season, out of season. That tells you it isn't always going to be glory, 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 easy and everybody, hallelujah, get saved. Amen. Whether the results are seen or not, however, it has to be God's timing. It has to be God's work. In Numbers 23:23, it says, as God has wrought. As God has brought it about. That's what the necessity is. But nevertheless, regardless of that fact, the Great Commission stands. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whether you see results or not, we're results focused, aren't we? If you're in sales, results focused, results focused. You've got to get this, and you've got this target, and you've got to meet this target. I've been in churches like that, where you're a pioneer pastor. Results focused. How many were saved this month? Oh, come on. Well, somebody put their hand up. Better write that down on the sheets, you know. No, are we on about something genuine or just playing at this? Okay. We're not talking about bandwagons, ideas, people have. Not fads and fashions. Not building on the foundations of others. See, most people's idea these days about evangelism is poaching everybody's people from other churches. Is it not? Come on, you've been around churches long. You've seen it. You know it. How about getting some people saved? How about getting some new disciples? We rely on God's hand to build in his way, in his timing. Finally, I'm going to leave it here because I'm getting too long. Thirdly, is another principle. They gathered together. I've said it already, but I'm emphasizing it because it's part of the principles. That those that responded were baptized. It's not an option. It's a command, guys. If you've not been baptized in water, you need to be baptized in water. Okay. Be discipled. And fellowship, and encouraging each other, and to pray. Well, I know this is going to take a lot longer than I have anticipated, but never mind. We're going to leave it right there. Let's close. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, we thank you that you've given us your word. And Lord, that we can find the necessity of what things should be and what shouldn't be and how we're to respond and how we're not to respond, what to expect and what to just reject. And God, we just pray for Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit to separate the chaff from the wheat, Lord God. A separation, Lord God, of spirit and truth, Lord God. A separation, Lord God, of understanding in our minds of what has come through man, what has come through tradition, and that which is according to the principles of your word, Lord. We desire to do what's right. We desire to do it the way you want us to, Lord God. But we confess we are weak. Lord, we've been deceived many times and we're beguiled by the ways of man and the understandings of the things that are around us and the patterns that we see, and there's been so much of it, God. And we confess our inability to break through many times. But God, we ask you by the power of your Spirit, because you can do all things. You can bring us to understanding and you can help us to be the men and women of God that you desire us to be. So we just thank you, Lord, that this is possible in your wonderful name this morning, in Jesus' name. Let us not be just merely Christians, but let us be true disciples, followers of your word, putting it into practice, a demonstration in our lives that that light would be shining in a dark place. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Suzanne's going to play a chorus or two. We're going to take an opportunity, though, as we stand. If you need prayer this morning, or you want to rededicate your life this morning, whatever it might be.